morning and turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We will read verses 15 through 27. As you're turning there, I just want to note to you that, if you hadn't noticed already, I'm reading out of the Old King James today, and that is purposeful because I particularly appreciate the rendering of this passage in John 14, especially in the translation of the word paraclete, that is translated comforter here, helper in the New King James. Both are acceptable translations, but particularly I like the rendering here in the Old King James. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, we will read through verse 27. Congregation, this is God's word. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We end through the reading of verse 27 of God's word. And now to once again to the book of Haggai. A little book of Haggai. That is page 538 if you're using a pew Bible. Book of Haggai, and we pick up the reading in chapter 1, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, verse 15. Again, this is God's word. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, for the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Congregation, you've heard of the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, the book of Haggai. If you've received it as his very word, then confess with me now by saying, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. We come, our Heavenly Father, and do ask your mercy upon us. By nature, we flee from your word, or we distort your word. That is in our nature in Adam. But we also confess that we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are filled with the Spirit. And we ask, we plead, that by your Holy Spirit you would lead us into all truth. Preserve us from error. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation, I know it's been a number of weeks since the ministry of the word in Haggai. And so, for all kinds of reasons, I think it's good to have just a quick little review. And also because, I guess that was 3 weeks ago, some of you weren't present as well. In the first part of chapter 1 in the book of Haggai, Haggai had preached a message of warning and admonition to God's people. Now, the context, even as we have a little timestamp there at the end of the chapter, it is after the exiles started to return to the land. And if you know a little bit of the church history of the Old Testament, you'll know that it happened in waves and phases, and the city was eventually rebuilt, and the temple was eventually rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, and so on. And you read about these things in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and so on. But there was a particular burden that Haggai had, and it had to do with the fact that the city, and the temple particularly, that the work began to end. And apparently the people had started to prosper in the land, and there was a neglect of the building of the temple particularly. And Haggai's message, his sermon, if there was a title to the sermon, it was probably the same as the title I chose, and that is, Consider Your Ways. Look at your life. Look at what you're doing. Look at your responsibilities. Look at how you're neglecting them. And that is to say, the message of Haggai, the prophet of the Lord, challenged the assumptions, challenged the life view of the Lord's people. Because at that time, they had little regard for the state of affairs of the Lord's work. They were busy about their lives. They were in business, and that we get a sense of that. They were busy farming. They were busy in commerce. And you read about that in the first part of the chapter. But the fact that they had begun to do this, that was the central challenge when Haggai said, consider your ways. Now, this message of Haggai was a hard message. It was a pretty intense warning. In fact, he says, if you recall or you're familiar perhaps, he said that all the struggles that you're having in business and so on is at least in part because you're neglecting your duties in the kingdom of God. Now, the message could easily have provoked bitterness in the people. It could have provoked rebellion. They could have tried to stone Haggai, or they could have simply outright rejected the Lord and his message to them. And so it's at this point that we see how they responded to the warnings and to the admonitions. And it was, we might say, a decision point. Here's a fork in the road. You're going to choose one way or the other. And that choice is going to determine their future. It's going to determine whether or not the Lord would bless them or whether or not the Lord would continue to chastise them. Now, this is the Lord's people. These are their covenant people. And these are the ones who, among all the ones who were in exile in Babylon, they're the ones that came back. And so they've already demonstrated a certain loyalty, a certain desire to see the Lord's promises fulfilled. So these aren't rank unbelievers. These are people that are, we might say, in the church. And yet the message to them was, consider your ways. So how did the people respond? Well, we see that here in verse 12, particularly, that Zerubbabel, the son, and Joshua, and everyone else says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, as we go through here, I'm going to point out some things that I think you ought to see and really ought to consider. And that is, notice here, particularly in verse 12, that it was the whole of the people that responded and responded positively. And in particular, you notice that it is a representative of the state, a representative of the church. That is, you've got the governor, you have the high priest, and you have everybody else, the people, as it says here. The whole of the people respond, and they respond with obedience. Now, admittedly, the theocratic kingdom of Israel, that this is a unique institution of the Lord, yes, this is true. Nevertheless, the magistrate, the church, all of the people are all called to this same work. And you know, if you sat under the ministry here for a number of years, you know that it's my position, I think it's the position of the scriptures, that yes, the magistrate has a responsibility, an obligation before the Lord. That is, they will have to give an account for the authority that they have been given. Within the church, this is the same. Universally, in the church, there is authority that is given, there is authority to preach and to discipline and all these things, and we have a responsibility before the Lord. There is an accountability before the Lord for these things, how it is we go about the work. There's a general responsibility for all the people in the church, particularly. How is it that you use your gifts? How is it that you use your gifts particularly for the welfare and the benefit of other members, as our confession says, for the advance of the kingdom? Well, here we have a testimony, a beautiful testimony of the response of the people. And it says that they obeyed. And that is, in the original, I'm going to go out on a limb here and actually say the Hebrew, this is Shema. Shema. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the only Lord, the only Jehovah God. Shema. Shema is a particular word in the Hebrew which says not only to hear, but to obey, to hear with the intent of obedience. It's a very good word, inspired word here for us. They heard with the intent to obey. There's another thing that goes on here that's not, really couldn't be reflected in the English, and that is it is the very first word of the sentence. And in Hebrew, likewise in Greek, when it shows up as the first word of the sentence, that means that's the important word here. They obeyed. They heard and they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the message that they had been given. They heard and responded with obedience. Yes, I'm beating this. Because it's such an important point here. It's an important point for us. This isn't just history. This is a message for God's people now. Right now. See, what we see here represented to us is the people did not shrink from the very personal implications of the message, and neither should you. This was hitting them real close to home when Haggai comes to them and says, you're too worried about all these other things and you've neglected your responsibilities in the kingdom of God. You're too worried about this making money. You're too worried about all these things, making your own homes, building your own homes. And yet the temple, this representation of the presence of God within the people of God, is just lying here unworked. That is the message. The faithful message of the prophet hit them right where it counted. And we often, I think, if we allow ourselves, if we succumb to the temptation, we will shrink from the message because maybe we think it applies to everyone but ourselves. Perhaps maybe this is just interesting and it doesn't really have any application to today. And I assure you, brothers and sisters, that this has application today. I hope to demonstrate that to you more particularly in a few minutes. It says the words that they obeyed the voice of their God. Their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet. See, the prophet, Haggai here, when he preached, when he brought the message, it had authority because he was commissioned by God. Now, are there prophets commissioned by God today? Well, the answer would have to be qualified, but the answer is the prophetic office is still exercised when the gospel is preached, for example. When the gospel is preached, that prophetic office, not in an original sense, the Lord doesn't reveal his word to me specially, but the word is revealed in his word and is proclaimed with authority because one has been commissioned to proclaim it with authority. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with me or any other pastor, any other preacher. It has to do with God, that he has ordained and chosen means to have his message preached. And so, when his message is preached, it has authority. When the gospel is preached here, when the scriptures are laid open, when they are explained, when they are authoritatively proclaimed, it has authority. Not because of the person, but because of who God is. And so this goes, there's the other side of this coin. That is, he was commissioned by God, but he was commissioned by God for a particular message. It had authority because he was commissioned, and it was also because he was faithful to the commission. When you look in the scriptures, you can see an example, particularly of a prophet, so-called, who was unfaithful. There was Jonah, unfaithful in a particular way, right? He didn't want to preach the message. There's Balaam, not a prophet as such, but he wanted to preach his own message, so to speak. Now, the words of the prophet are authoritative here, and they are in Isaiah, and they are, as we read the scriptures, the prophetic word in the New Testament, wherever we may find it. All of this is so because the message that is proclaimed is the message that God has given. Now, in the New Testament, for example, there are numerous words for preach. One of them is a word I'm going to go out on them here with the Greek, and it's kerux, a very odd-sounding word. But that word is a reference to a herald that simply is repeating the message that he was given, faithfully repeating the message that he was given. That's one of the ways that preaching is described in the New Testament. And that's a precise description, we might say, of what is represented to us here in Haggai. Haggai received the message from the Lord. He was commissioned from the Lord. And then he went out and he proclaimed the message that he was given and commissioned to present from the Lord. Now, if he had decided to preach something else, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? No, he was commissioned, and he was commissioned with a particular message. And this message was the word of the Lord through the prophet, who was the covenant God of Israel. The voice of Jehovah, their God. That's what the verse says. The voice of Jehovah, their God. That is, as Haggai preached, and he preached faithfully, and according to his commission, it was as the voice of God proclaiming his message to the people. Well, how do you respond to something like that? Well, it says here that the people feared the presence of the Lord. That is, the preached word of the Lord, first of all, you'll notice here, verse 12, is equated with the presence of the Lord. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures here, and there's no reason why we should think that it would happen, that the Lord suddenly appeared in a miraculous way before the people. That's not what it says. It says that Haggai was commissioned. Haggai was faithful to the commission and preached the message that God would have him preach. And the people interpreted that as what? As the presence and the voice of the Lord. Now, that's a very, very high view of preaching. That's a real high view of preaching. Well, if you have that kind of view of faith, of the faithful proclamation of the message of the Lord, if that's your perspective, which, by the way, is the biblical perspective, then how do you respond to that? If you're convinced that the message is an authoritative message that is presented to you by one that's authorized to bring that message, then how do you respond? Well, at least you ought to respond as the people of Israel did. They responded with fear, or we could also translate it awe. They were awestruck, we might say, by the voice of the Lord being proclaimed to them. Now, as I mentioned earlier, they could have responded in any number of ways. They could have responded with bitterness and rebellion. They could have responded with just simply ignoring it. They could have responded all kinds of ways. But here, in this particular case, they responded properly and rightly to the voice and the presence of the Lord, that is, with fear / awe. Now, as I mentioned previously, the presence and the resulting awe could only be true if the prophet spoke the words of the Lord and not his own message. Now, you could have someone preach to you, perhaps. You could find someone who's the most clever rhetorician that had ever been born. And I have a book, for example, in my library on rhetoric. And there's some fantastic stuff in there. It's a wonderful book, by the way. I highly recommend it. But you can see in there that this is clever reasoning. It's poetic sometimes, and sometimes it's beautiful English renderings of arguments about this thing or that thing. And it's not a Christian book, by the way. And I might be able to dazzle you with a clever illustration, or I might be able to dazzle you with some impenetrable logic. Okay. Well, that's very interesting, I suppose, as far as it goes. But when we're talking about the Word of God, and we're talking about the Word preached, and we're talking about it being proclaimed in an authoritative way, then really it has little to do with rhetoric as such. Now, is it good if I have a well-organized sermon? Well, I hope you appreciate that, because I try. I hope it's understandable. Of course, yes, it's no point in being up here and just being irrational. No, I'll leave that to the university professors. But the awe and the fear and the response can only truly happen if the prophet is not bringing his own message, but he's bringing the Lord's message. And it is true today when the gospel is preached. It is the same principle. So boiling it down here, then what do we see in verse 12? Well, I think, first of all, if we're talking about some really practical applications here, hearing the word of the Lord, that's a good thing. But obedience is imperative. It's good to sit under the proclamation of the word. It's good to read your Bible. All those things, yes, this is all good. It's a necessary thing. It's something that simply can't be set aside. But if you read and the obedience does not follow, then you have fallen short. If you read and you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, or you read and you say, it's just too complicated, I don't understand, and you just let it drop. Well, then you're not responding in the way that you are intended to respond as a child of God, hearing the word of God and not recognizing his presence and his voice in the written word and proclaimed word. That is to say, at least secondly here, don't deprecate, don't make small, don't lower the value of the word of the Lord. See, whenever the word of the Lord is revealed to us in the scriptures, whenever God speaks, it is a glorious thing. It is a thing that is awe-inspiring, rightly understood. And the glories of the word ought to be as his very voice to you, his people, his covenant people. And if we somehow set the word aside, or we somehow lower it in our estimation, or perhaps those same university professors that I spoke of a moment ago, if we somehow equate these philosophers with the word of God and somehow we say, well, we're going to weigh one against the other and I'm going to decide which is best. If somehow we do that, Well, then what we have done actually is we've rejected God. It's not a question of whether or not I should decide or not. That's not the question. Really, when it comes down to it, it's God speaking to you. Will you hear and obey? And this is the next point. Is whether we're talking about the preached word, whether we're talking about the word as it is read, the word of the Lord is powerful. And we see that power displayed to us here in verse 12, and we're going to see it in the following verses as well. Now, there's a passage in Hebrews that is often quoted, and it's rightly often quoted, and it's Hebrews 4:12. The word of the Lord is living and powerful, and so on. You could probably finish the sentence. But we often read that in isolation from the verse that comes before and the verse that comes after. Now listen to all three verses here. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now what is the writer of the Hebrews talking about? If you read further up in the context, what leads up to this, you read about the people of God under the Old Covenant hearing and disobeying. The example of disobedience. And so in Hebrews it says, be diligent to enter into the rest that they did not receive, by implication. And then verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's the familiar part, right? That's the familiar thing that we learn, that we teach our children in Sunday school to memorize. Yes, that is good, and it's true. Yes, the Word of God is powerful. Powerful in what way? Well, the next verse answers that question. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see, it is powerful because it pierces our joints and our marrow. It is open. It knows us. I say it advisedly. The Scriptures, the Word of God, knows us. It pierces us. And it reflects the truth that God Himself sees all things, knows all things. That's reflected in His Word. Now, in your own reading of the Scriptures, you ever come to the point where it seems as though it was written for you. Like you read that psalm, for example, you say, that sounds exactly like where I am right now. You read one of the many psalms that speaks about the wicked in the world, for example. Right? Oh, the wicked prosper, right? Why is it, Lord, that the wicked prosper? And you read that and you go, yes, that's exactly what I'm thinking right now. That's the way we ought to hear the word. It does see, because God sees. It reveals to us the truth, not only of ourselves, but of the world around us. So the word of God is powerful because it's penetrating into the very deepest part of who we are, as verse 12 in Hebrews says. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, just right to the middle. That was their response to the message of the Lord. And if you know anything of the history of God's covenant people, you know how unusual this is. How many times did the word of the Lord come to them and they at best ignored it? Which one of the prophets did they not persecute? Is the question the Scriptures ask. Which one? Well, that's an awfully short list. No. What is your response to the message of the Lord? And in particular, we have here in verse 13 what the content of that message was. Verse 13 says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, it would seem here, based on just these few verses in front of us that this particular truth cannot be overemphasized. What truth is that? That the Lord's message is delivered by the Lord's messenger, and it has authority and power. So what we see in these verses sometimes is the message that is given. I mean, say these verses, I'm talking about the whole of chapter 1. Sometimes it's a challenge, as we read in verses 1 and following. Sometimes the word challenges us in our deepest being, in our thoughts, in the way that we perceive the world, the way that we perceive us, the way that we perceive our duty. It's a challenge. Sometimes the message is a message of comfort. Sometimes it addresses the hurt. Sometimes it addresses the wound. Sometimes it addresses the sickness that we have. And oftentimes both are included in the same message. Pick any psalm, virtually, and you'll see both. There's the pain as well as the comfort. And so it is here. They had been, as it were, knocked over the head with a 2x4. Consider your ways, was the message. You've got everything wrong here. What are you doing? And so the message, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message. It's really emphasized here. To whom? To the people. And so you have this emphasized truth that it's the Lord's messenger preaching the Lord's message to whom? To the Lord's people. Well, you would think that would be assumed, right? Well, of course, he's not preaching to the trees. He's preaching to the people. Yes, he's preaching to the people. The Lord's message delivered by the Lord's messenger to the Lord's people. And I want you to just pause for a moment. Just look at verse 13. I hope you have your Bible still open. Look at verse 13. Haggai was sent. Haggai was sent with a message. Haggai was sent to a message to who? To the people. Now consider just for a moment. See, we read this and just we go right by that. Just consider for a moment the profound mercy that's related to us in this little phrase. That the Lord spoke a message, sent a messenger, and that message was delivered faithfully to his people. What a profound mercy that is. Because the people were out doing the things that they do, just like we do. I'm distracted over here. I'm doing this over there. Oh, yeah, I'm not a bad person, but I'm just kind of busy right now. And the message comes, and the message is faithful, and the message is given. The fact that God would even speak to us is a profound mercy. How much more so is it that he would come to us and correct us and bring us back to himself to correct our misapprehension of the nature of just about everything? What a mercy that is. And the fact that I suspect you as well as I, the first time you read that, you just go by that. You don't think twice about that. Think about how the Lord communicates with us. We have his word preserved by the Holy Spirit. Consider the fact that even this day, consider the profound mercy of the visibly preached word of God in the sacrament of the table today. We're intended to see this. It's supposed to be before our eyes and our senses. We see it. We touch it. We taste it. It's a communication of the message of the Lord, the message particularly of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners such as you and I are, and that we are one together because we are in one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Lord would even condescend to us, to give us such things, to communicate to us in such ways is a profound mercy. And in particular, when you consider what the content of the message is, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you, Now there's that right there, that little phrase in that one verse. Well, there's a whole sermon right there. There are books that are written on this very subject, the imminence of God, the God being close, right? The God who is near, the God who hears, the God who sees. And this is a beautiful preview of the fulfillment that is to come. In what way was God with them? Well, the fact that he had condescended to send his messenger to faithfully preach the message to them, to correct their errors. Well, that was certainly a way in which God was with them, right? The fact that the word was still active and present and working in God's people, that is certainly a way in which God is with them. And the reconstruction of the temple here, all the historical context here, is a type of that work which is ongoing even now. What did Christ say? In Matthew 28, even to the disciples as he is commissioning them at the end there of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And, you know the end? And lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end." Unto the end of the age. That's a rendering from the New King James. Even there, as he sends the disciples out, he says, "I am with you always." And that truth continues to be manifested to us even today. So here we see in the context of Haggai, we see the Lord returning them, getting their attention back where it should have been, right? To the reconstruction of the temple, this representation of the Lord's presence with them. You see, it's a promise of the fulfillment of what that temple even represented, that temple that was not yet finished, barely even started. All that was there was the foundation from the old temple, the one that was destroyed. And even now, the work is ongoing. The work is ongoing of that which was merely a type. What did the Lord say, even in his earthly ministry, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again"? "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit," the apostle says. Do you not know this? And the promise and the fulfillment of that promise is true even now. "I am with you," says the Lord. Is that not what the Savior told his disciples and tells us? "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter." Now consider the fullness here of what this prophetic message is. Now we have to consider the whole thing here. We have to take this within context. And I've got three different quotations here for us. The prophetic message from Isaiah, in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Oh, that's some pretty good news, isn't it? You might say, that's really good news. The Lord is still in the saving business. But you have to read the next verse. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Well, that's good news. And then, wham, there's the bad news, right? Yes, the Lord still saves, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Well, what are we to do? What's to be done with such a message? Isaiah, a few chapters later, in chapter 64, verses 5 and 6, says, "You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So yes, Are we sinners by nature? Yes. Do our sins at times separate us from our God? Yes. Well, if your answer is, well, we just have to try better. We just have to be better people. We just have to have a little more of that righteousness, whatever that is. Well, all those things are like filthy rags before our God. Well, then what is the answer? Well, we look at the more full revelation of the message from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, your sins have alienated you from God. Your sins have driven you away, and whatever you might try to do in yourself to restore that, that is just like a filthy rag. But God in Jesus Christ has brought you near. And the promise that is, I am with you, says the Lord, for those who are in Lord Jesus Christ, is never going to fail. It is rightly here in the present tense. Not, I am going to be with you, I might be with you. I am with you. Well, that's quite a message, right? That's as far as content in the sermon, that's some pretty good content, right? That the Lord is not going to abandon his people. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to abandon me. Yes, sins will have to be dealt with, and the Lord will deal with us in his own way and in his own time. But that's quite a message. But that's only half the picture, isn't it? What does the message do? What's the effect of the message? Well, verse 14 says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and as it says here, the spirit of Joshua, and a spirit of all the remnant of the people. That is the word of the Lord, the word that was proclaimed authoritatively by the one that was commissioned to do it, the word that had content, both consider your ways, and I am with you, says the Lord, that word of the Lord that they received as the very voice of God with awe and fear, that it provoked action in them. It provoked action in them. We know that they set about the work, it says here, and we know that eventually the work was completed, as it happens. But when the word was preached and the word was received and the word was recognized for what it was, then what that did is it provoked action in them. First of all, it corrected their error in neglecting their duty. That was a very practical thing. They were on the wrong track. And the word of the Lord comes, they hear it, they receive it with joy, and now they're back on the right track. That was a very practical action that was provoked. But you'll notice here, look very carefully at what verse 14 says. It was not just a mere outward moralism. It says it very specifically here. It was the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of the remnant of the people, those that had come back. It was an internal working through the word of God that was proclaimed faithfully. The Holy Spirit worked in them and changed their perspective, changed their attitude, changed their actions. Well, there it is right there. When, if you wanted to have a little description of the right understanding, the effect of the Word of God, there it is. There it is, right? Yes, it changes our outward response, absolutely, but it begins in the inner man. It begins as a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not, Well, that was a very sophisticated and very logical presentation, Pastor. Thank you very much. I'm now going to change my life. Well, okay, that's great if it's a good presentation, yes, and logical and so on. But the question is it actually the Holy Spirit's work in us? Is it prompting action that is in concert, not concert, it is parallel with that conviction in us? So you'll notice here also that it, again, it's the same group that's mentioned, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the people. So you notice that Haggai, he didn't go to Zerubbabel and just sort of deliver it to him in private, or go to Joshua and said, we need to clean up the church, Joshua. So the word of the Lord is not just for this special group. It wasn't just for this little closed group. It was for everyone. Everyone heard it. Everyone was subject to it. That is to say that the word of the Lord was not just for the experts. Well, just the theologians. You know, we'll go to Joshua. You know, he knows these religious things. We'll go to Zerubbabel. You know, he has the police. He'll make things better. No, it was for all of them. And in particular, the word of the Lord is, even now, today, for all, it is to all, but especially to God's covenant people. That is, you, in this room, who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. It is particularly for you. And so what happens then? It says, well, they came and they worked in the house of the Lord. It didn't say, well, they put it on their calendar to get to it someday. There's a sense of urgency here, isn't there? Now, I think we ought to understand here, this doesn't mean that they neglected their other necessary duties. That is, they weren't fanatical. Fanaticism is not the same thing as zeal. Maybe you've known others, as I've known them, some people fairly well, right? That a brother in Christ, right, that can't keep a job because he's too busy trying to evangelize his coworkers to actually get his job done. Was it wrong to evangelize? Well, no, it's not wrong to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is wrong to steal from your employer. Right? It was a fanaticism, right? It was a fanaticism that was ultimately destructive to the work of the kingdom. So yes, everything in its proper place. Take care of your family. Labor well for your employer. Do all these things. Yes, all these things. But always in the context of working in the kingdom. If you're working for your employer, is that a work in the kingdom of God? In the broad sense, yes, it is. And especially be a good testimony. Get there on time. Leave maybe a couple minutes late. Do a good job. And then get busy about the work, more particularly in the kingdom. It says they came and they worked in the house of the Lord of hosts. See, it doesn't mean that they neglected their duties, but it does mean that they had their priorities arranged and rearranged by the word of the Lord. But notice something there, particularly in verse 14, the very last two words. Their God. Their God. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect there's almost a little sense here that they had started to have other things become their God in a very practical way. That's the implications in the first part of the chapter, right? Commerce, farming, whatever it was. But now they recognize their duty to their God. It is personal. It's personal for you. It is personal for me. So let me ask you a question. When you hear the word of God, or you read the word of God, what is your reaction? What is your reaction? What is your reaction when you read that part of the Bible that you're not familiar with and you don't particularly enjoy? What is your reaction? So I think each one of us needs to ask and answer that question. Because I will tell you, when you read or you hear the word of the Lord, do you ask questions like, what would you have me do, Lord? Or turn it around the other way, what would you have me stop doing, Lord? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever ask the Lord to illuminate your understanding, to show you the proper and right application of what it is you just read? When you read or you hear the word preached, do you have a sense of the personal aspect of the word to touch you? Or do you hide behind abstractions or think of things in a very general sense? It doesn't really have anything to do with me personally, but yeah, the church, we need to get our act together. Not me, the church. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to look at the scriptures, to hear the word preached, and to put it over there, to maybe put it on the shelf, to say, well, it applies over here, but not really to me, not really right now. But I think verse 15 in our conclusion here gives us also a little hint. That seems kind of odd, right? 24th day of 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. Well, it's important for us to understand the context, certainly. When it happened, what was going on in the history of the church, the Old Covenant. But one of the things that is emphasized here, and especially if you can put yourself in the context of the people of the land who are there looking at the mess that the city of Jerusalem is in. All of this, all that we've seen so far in Haggai, is in the context of a very imperfect world ruled by an imperfect magistrate. Now, Darius, I mean, the fact that he was promoting, in a sense, and making sure that all this work goes on, that's a good thing, right? Was he a member of the covenant community? No, there's no reason to think so. It was an imperfect world, and he was an imperfect magistrate. And what was God's message to them? I am with you. Get busy about the work. You don't have to wait for a godly king in Babylon. You don't have to wait for a perfect world. You don't have to wait for the timing to be right. Get busy about the work. See, the word of the Lord had instructed and admonished the people during a very dark time in redemptive history. Now, yeah, things were starting to get a little bit better. They aren't going to be better for very long, by the way, if you know the history here. The Greeks are coming, and that's not going to be good. But it was a very dark time that the message of the word of the Lord went out. Boy, it seems like we live in a pretty dark time in redemptive history now, doesn't it? Uh-oh, now it's going to get real personal here. Right? You don't have to wait for the right president, the right governor, the right, oh my, United Nations Secretary General. You don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait for the timing to be right and the circumstances to be right and all that. No, the Lord says, I'm with you. Get busy about the work of the kingdom. Get busy. It's the promise of the message here. And the mercy that is represented by the Lord's message is in substance the same today. It's the same today. Make sure your priorities are straight. Be informed by the word of God. Let the Spirit work in you through those means, and get busy about the work. The Lord is faithful. The Lord communicates with his people. And the Lord, dear ones, is with you even now. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the prophet here, which is really your message. May we take this message and truly apply it to ourselves. Thank you for the promise that you are with us. Thank you for the promise repeated by our Savior and fulfilled when the Holy Spirit was given in his fullness, and even the promise that the Savior is coming again. Thank you for the reminder that you are with us in the sacrament. We ask that you would cause us to rightly set about the work that is before us, not neglected. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory alone. Amen.